Please, if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Just keep them open there. We'll be working through this text this evening, Matthew 25, verse 14 to verse 30, which deals with the parable of the talents. Now, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 16, that we are to redeem the time, or to make the best use of time, or some versions put it, to make the most of every opportunity. God's word expects us, as his people, to live holy lives, to be committed to walking according to God's word, to use the gifts and resources that he has given to us, to glorify him with the life that we have in this world. And as God's children, we are meant to be diligent in our service to Christ. So the parable of the talents that we will be reflecting on this evening calls us to be diligent and productive in our work and service for the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly as we eye the return of the Lord Jesus. Now, last week we looked at the parable of the 10 virgins, and that was a reminder to us to be prepared for the Lord's return, to be watchful, not to fall into a spiritual slumber and be caught off guard. The parable of the talents is a call for us not to be idle as we await the return of the Lord, to be diligent in Christ's service. If you think of the Thessalonian church as an example, well, they certainly were expecting the Lord's return. And there must have been much talk and study with regards to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were guilty of really not being diligent as they awaited the return of the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11 to 13, Paul had to tell them, "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." So they had become really slack as they awaited the return of Christ that they thought was imminent. So there needs to be this balance in the way we live as believers. On the one hand, we must have this longing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There ought to be this eager looking forward, this expectancy that, yes, Jesus is coming again. As we saw last week, we ought to be waking up in the morning and thinking it could be today. As we go to sleep at night, it could be tonight sometime. There ought to be this constant expectancy, waiting, ready to welcome the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, we ought to be making use of what God has given to us in order to serve him and not to be guilty of idleness like the church in Thessalonica. So as we reflect on the parable of the talents, we need to just begin by asking the question, well, what is the parable in essence about? Well, as we've read it, and I'm sure you know it, it's about this master who goes on a journey. And before he goes, he calls his servants together and entrusts them various talents, to one 5, to another 2, to another 1. And then after some time, he returns and he requires an accounting. The first 2 are commended, we don't. The last 1 is rebuked and punished. What are we to draw from this parable? What would be the main lesson behind this parable? Well, it is simply that God requires his people to be both godly and faithful in this world in which we live. We will have to give an account of ourselves before the Lord one day. And we need to show that we have been faithful to the Lord when he returns. So we have to be warned of the sin of idleness and fruitlessness in our lives. If that is the case, it might very well indicate a heart that has not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, that knows nothing of the grace of God. Remember, as we said last week about the 10 virgins, they would represent professing believers. So to these servants of the master. When Jesus speaks about the kingdom of heaven in chapter 25, verse 1, it can be used in a broader sense, speaking of all professing disciples or followers, rather than those who are truly born again. That in other places is the case, but here there is this more broader understanding of the kingdom of heaven. We know that when Jesus returns, there will be those who will say on the day, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and that and prophesy in your name?" And Jesus will tell them, "I never knew you." And so we see that even within the professing church, there are those who are not really saved, and that's what we'll certainly see with this lazy servant, this wicked servant that Jesus, or that the master, rebuked and condemned. So the important thing for us as we think about this parable is that we are to get a grip of ourselves. It's very easy to live a comfortable life, or to try to live a comfortable life in this world, where your goal is all about how can I best serve my own interests in this life. And that's all you think about. Your work, the things you want to do, the places you want to go to, and it's all about you. And you lose sight of the fact that you really are here as one of God's people to bring glory and honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, must be paramount in our minds and in our hearts. Now, in this parable of the talents, the master represents Jesus. He is our Lord. We serve him. We are his slaves or his servants. And to each one of us, we have been given a certain number of talents. And this requires faithful, diligent service on our part. Our service or use of our talents will require an accounting, and there will be an appropriate reward or punishment handed out when Christ returns. And this is a call then to those who claim to follow Jesus Christ to make sure that their hearts are truly regenerate, that they have a love for Christ, and that they desire to serve him faithfully. But as we study this parable, I first want us to consider the talents, and then secondly, the accounting. So firstly, the talents, and then secondly, the accounting. So as we look at the talents to begin with, each servant was given a certain number of talents. Now, when we think of a talent, what typically comes to mind? Well, we might say, well, that person is incredibly talented as far as their music ability goes, or maybe they're a sportsman or sports lady playing cricket or soccer or tennis. You might say, well, they're extremely talented, as if nobody else is talented. Now, we're not to think of talents in that way. We notice here that each servant is given a talent. And certainly there was no one here that could say, I didn't receive anything. Now, sometimes when you have a work project, maybe the project that's been prepared for Saturday, cleaning out the shed, I heard said maybe the shed is too small for everybody to get in and tidy up, so I don't know what the others are going to be doing, maybe talking amongst themselves. Well, we mustn't think of that when it comes to the church, when it comes to the people of God. Every one of us has been given a talent. There's no one that can be said, well, you know, I have no purpose to serve. And you can just live a sort of a careless, carefree, redundant kind of life. Now, in this parable, all the servants are given a certain amount of talents. Now, I don't know if you've, when you've read the parable of the talents, you might be tempted to feel rather sorry for the servant that got only one talent. You might think, well, that's rather miserly of the master. But a talent was a considerable amount of money. Considerable. I was looking up that, I mean, we don't know if this was a talent of gold or silver. But a talent of silver was equivalent to 6,000 denarii. One denarii was an average worker's daily wage. Now, if you do your maths and the worker was to work 6 days out of the seven, well, that would amount to about 19 years of wages for an average worker, one talent. So this was a considerable amount of money that was entrusted to each of the servants. Now, how were they distributed? We notice in verse 15 that they were distributed to each according to his ability. Some people are obviously more suited to handle greater responsibilities, greater tasks than others. But nevertheless, for each one, it was a huge responsibility. And when we come to gifts within the church, we see in Romans 12 that there's a variety of gifts given. You can also go and look at 1 Corinthians 12, and these are not exhaustive lists of gifts. But there's leadership gifts, there's teaching gifts, there's gifts of generosity and kindness, there's works of mercy, and the list goes on and on. the point that we need to understand is that God will not give us something that we cannot cope with, that we cannot handle, that is beyond our ability. He knows us, He's made us, and He knows what we are able to bear, what we are able to carry, and He entrusts to us talents according to our ability. Now, what has God given to each of us? Well, certainly He's given us life, He's given us a body, He's given us limbs, He's given us eyes and ears and a mind, and we're able to think and reason, we're able to gain knowledge. He's given us family and church relationships, where we are to love and serve one another, where we're to use our gifts to build each other up. He's given us work and home responsibilities, and there we're to use our abilities in a responsible way to serve each other. And so we expected to put these talents to work for the good of others. And certainly within the context of our growth as God's children, He expects us to grow in grace. John 15, verse 8, what is the Father's will for His people? Jesus said here, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter exhorts us to desire the pure milk of the word so that we may grow thereby. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter commands us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be growing. We need to be using the time, the opportunities, the means that we have to become more godly, more holy. Something we're doing tonight. We're coming together to hear the word. We want to grow. We want to be stirred up. We want to be proved to be faithful. And we need the means of grace to help us. It's terrible to see something go to waste, isn't it? You think of a piece of land. Sometimes you're driving along and you see this vast areas of land and nothing is happening there. Maybe there's a good reason for that. But it's really sad if the land just lies dormant and the owner does nothing with it. It can produce nothing for nobody. I thank God for our farmers. As you drive along the highways and some of the roads, you can see the soil that has been worked, and there's fields of wheat and of millets and corn, sunflowers, there's orchards perhaps with fruit, there's fruit and vegetables, there's farms with livestock on them, and we don't think about it when we go to the shop, but it comes from our farmlands. So thank God for what is produced on our farms and what lands up in our shops for us to buy. But it's encouraging to see people put this land to work for the sake of others, for the blessing of others. We enjoyed a wonderful Sunday school outing on Wednesday at Die Bosveld, and the venue was great. It was fantastic to see the vision of the owner of this land. It could have been just a piece of bushveld there that meant nothing to the owner really, but he had a vision, obviously, whoever owns it. There's a lake where you can do some fishing. There's bike trails, there's running trails, there's hiking trails. There's a beautiful shaded area where you can sit down and have something to eat and drink. There's a patch of grass, green grass, where the children can play. So there was vision and there was work and there was investment into that piece of land to make it useful. And just so God expects us to not only, you know, look after what He has entrusted to us, but to use it to improve and to develop for His glory. And this isn't optional for us as Christians. You mustn't think it doesn't matter what I do with my life. It does. God does not give birth to dead children. Those whom He regenerates, He makes alive. He invests within their hearts a desire to serve Him with whatever He has given to them. Now, it doesn't matter whether you think you are only a one-talent servant. You have been given much with which you can serve and glorify God with. So, the point is, use your time, your abilities, and resources for God's glory. Fulfill your responsibilities in this life and do it well with the grace of God. Look to Him for the grace to do that which He's called you to do. And why? Because there will be an accounting. And that's what we look at in the second place here, the accounting. There is a day of accounting. If we look at verse 19, after the master had given out these talents, he goes away, and it says, now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with him. It was a long time. But the day came when the master did return. And just so, though the Lord seems to delay his return, we must be careful of falling into the trap of the godless who say, where is he coming? And things are just carrying on like they always were. Nothing to worry about. That day will come. It will arrive. The master will return. And why will he come? Well, in this parable, it's to settle accounts. It's to assess. It's to weigh up how we have lived our lives. Has it been to his glory and honor? Now we notice that two of the servants did well with the talents that was given to them. Look at verse 16 and 17. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. Notice the word traded. That implies continual work, making the necessary investment, settling bills, perhaps paying for some marketing expenses, paying the employees their money, keeping a record of the income, managing the accounting, investing in the operation. So this trading implies a continual effort to improve on what has been gained. This would have required considerable energy and thought and hard work. No doubt there were many problems that had to be sorted out along the way, but all this in the effort to grow the master's money. But the servant was, or these two servants were determined to serve their master well. That was the case with those first 2 servants, but of course the third didn't do that. What did he do? Well, he merely buried the money, his talent, in the ground. Now, in those days, it probably was a safe way to look after your money. You found a place that nobody would think of, and you would dig a hole, you'd bury it, and you'd perhaps set up some marker so that you knew where it was. That was a way to preserve or to guard money. But he was not going to do any work with it, not at all. He was just going to leave it until the master came and he'd just give it back to him as he had received it. Certainly if there was inflation, it would have been less than what he had received. But what does the master do? He calls his servants to account for the talents he had entrusted into their care. And the first 2 servants are able to show what they had done. There's been growth in the master's wealth and income. And what did they receive from the master? We look at verse 20 to 23. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Yeah, I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So what did they receive from their master? Well, firstly, they received commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant, the master says. They congratulated. There's a smile on the master's face. He's happy. He's delighted in them. And why so? Well, first of all, because he sees good character in them. Well, that good and faithful servant. He sees good character. He calls them good. Their attitude, their behavior is excellent. It's good and noble. It's commendable. He also commends them for their faithfulness. Now, what does it mean to be faithful? Well, it means that you can be relied on. You can be trusted. You can be depended upon. They did not shirk their responsibilities. They were not looking for the easy way out. They were not walking away from their duties. They were not leaving their master's house and going off and doing their own thing. They had their master's interests at heart. They would faithfully fulfill their responsibility to him. And so he says to them, well done, good and faithful servant. But secondly, we see that they not only receive a commendation, they are rewarded. The servant with the 5 talents, he's entrusted with 5 more. The servant with 2, he's given 2 more. And in application to us as God's people, those who faithfully serve the Lord now can be expected to be rewarded on the judgment day. Yes, every one of God's children will be standing without fault in great joy before the presence of the Lord. We will be welcomed into eternal glory and will all because of grace. We know that we're saved by grace alone. We know that it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone that clothes us, that covers us, that commends us to the Father. And so we will be welcomed into God's kingdom as his people. But this is no excuse for us to live a careless, indifferent life when it comes to developing the gifts and talents that God has given to us, because there will be reward for how we have used what God has given to us. God will bless his people who faithfully serve him, those who labor in prayer, those who serve their brethren within his church, those who are unashamed of the gospel, those who bear witness to his glory, those who lovingly fulfill their God-given roles as husbands, as wives, as mothers, as fathers, as children, as employees, as employers. Whatever field of service that God has placed you in, if you guard your heart, if you diligently walk with God, if you grow in grace, if you continue faithfully serving the Lord in the capacity that he has given you, you will be rewarded. Doesn't matter how insignificant you think you may be. It does not matter how few talents you believe you have. Faithfulness to Jesus Christ is what matters. And that will be generously rewarded. Please remember that the reward is not dependent on how successful you are in life, whether you've climbed the corporate ladder, how many people you've managed to employ in life, how big your material wealth has become, how much you've tithed to the church, as much as tithing is important, whether you've managed to secure a role as an elder or teacher in the church, how many friends you have, how many books you wrote, how many people followed you on social media. No, it is dependent on your walk with God and how faithful you have been with what you have been given in life to manage, no matter how small it may seem in your eyes. What will this reward entail? Well, there will be a commendation. And aren't we looking forward to hear those words, those blessed words from the Savior? Well done, good and faithful servant. Even though we don't deserve it, yet to know that there will be joy on his face when he welcomes us. You may have received little recognition in this world for how you have served the Lord. Perhaps for faithfully looking after little children at home, for continuing to serve your spouse lovingly in a difficult marriage, for constant prayer for an unsaved loved one, for the small church you belong to that you were faithful to, for doing what you could do to show love and care for other brothers and sisters in Christ within the body of believers. God sees, and he will reward. He will commend you. But there will also be further responsibilities entrusted to his faithful servants. As you read through this parable, you see that the servant of the five talents got five more. And so the one of the two talents got two more. And so this speaks of greater responsibility that will be given in glory to come. Heaven will be a place where, yes, we will be perfected, we will be without sin, we will share in heavenly glory, we will reign with Christ. There'll be no jealousy, no envy amongst God's people. There will be perfect love. But there will be greater responsibility given to some. We mentioned this a couple of sermons back. Why? Because they diligently walked with God. The hours that they spent in prayer, their faithfulness at church meetings, the yearning to see the church grow and develop in Christ-like beauty led them to investing in the church. They were faithful in their home responsibilities. They did not neglect their marriage or their children. They carried their burdens, trusting in the Lord for his grace and mercy. And God sees, and God will reward, and he will entrust greater responsibilities to those who serve him faithfully here and now. But there's even more. He will invite his good and faithful servants to enter into his joy. Notice that that's what he says there. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I've set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Do you know that God is a God of joy? He rejoiced when he created the heavens and the earth. He saw all that he had made and was very good, and it delighted him. He rejoiced in his beloved son, who took to himself a human nature in order to redeem his people from their sin. He said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I take great pleasure." And we read in Zephaniah 3 verse 17 that he rejoices over his people with singing. God is a joyful God, and he will invite his faithful people to experience something of his divine joy with him. Peter tells us that we will be filled with inexpressible joy. What a blessing to look forward to. And this is what awaits those who faithfully serve him. But what about the lazy servant? There's no reward. What waited him? It was severe judgment. In verse 26, we read, "But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant.'" Why is he wicked? Well, look at his attitude and his thoughts of God. "You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed," because that's what he had said in verse 24. "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Yeah, have what is yours." There's no love for God. There's no love for his master there. He even accuses his master of being dishonest, of reaping where he had not sowed. This, of course, is how some people view God. Even professing Christians, thinking of God as being unloving and uncaring, that he's cruel. And such people know nothing of the love of Christ in their heart. To them, all God is some stern God that is out there somewhere remote from this world in which we live, turning a blind eye to all the suffering and the hardship in this world, and they have a hard view of God. There are others who might call themselves Christians who have a corrupted view of who Christ is. They certainly don't believe that he is the Son of God, nor that he was born of the Virgin Mary, nor that he died a substitutionary death on the cross to save us from our sin, nor that he literally rose from the grave bodily on the third day. Yet they profess to be Christians. But they think evil thoughts of God and of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Then there are those who profess orthodox Christian faith, but their lifestyle betrays that their hearts are still captive to sin. They might be singing in church on a Sunday, but during the course of the week, they are engaged in drunkenness, in wickedness, in sexual immorality, in crude and filthy language and behavior. There are others who reek of pride and self-righteousness. There's no love for Christ and his people. All they think about is themselves, though they claim to be Christians. And what does God call them? What will he call them on the day when Jesus returns? Wicked. Wicked. And slothful, he will say. Lazy. Why? Because they had no love for their master. And they did nothing for what they had been given. They wasted their time, their intellects, their bodies, their resources. They served themselves. Their relationship with others was constantly strained. Why? Because selfishness was the hallmark of their lives. All they ever thought about was themselves and what they wanted. God and his will for them and for his people, well, that was absent from their hearts. Their hearts were devoid of a love of God and a love for the people of God. And what will they receive? Well, they will receive rebuke. You see in verse 26, "You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest." The master rebukes his servant based on the knowledge that he had about the master. And the master is saying, "Well, if you thought I was such a hard and cruel master, why then did you not, out of fear of me, invest my money with the banker so that I could have at least earned interest on what I gave to you?" So the servant basically hanged himself on his own rope. And so it will be on the day of judgment. Every excuse that the wicked set before the Lord will only serve to condemn them. The law of God will silence them. Their mouths will be shut. They will not be able to say, "Well, I never knew. I never had the opportunity." God gives to people life and breath. He causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall. He is patient. He delays his wrath. Bibles have been printed and distributed everywhere, billions of them all over this world. I know there's some places where they must still reach, but by and large, most people are close to a city where there is some gathering of saints or a village or a town, even around us. How many people, how many thousands of people have access to churches like this where they can hear the word? But it couldn't bother them in the least. Many who might have Bibles, but they never opened. The means of grace neglected, their ears closed. Their duties in the home or workplace, well, it's treated with disdain and carelessness. What about such professing Christians whose lifestyles display a complete disregard for the holiness of God, for the word of God, for the fellowship of the saints, for the place of prayer? Such slothfulness will be rebuked on the day of the Lord. The voice of the Lord will sound, "You wicked and slothful servant." How terrible to suffer this rebuke from the throne of the judgment seat of Christ. But there will not only be rebuke, but there will also be punishment meted out to the wicked and lazy. Verse 28 to 30. "So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Terrible punishment. Here, this wicked servant is stripped of everything. He's stripped of his talent. He's cast out into outer darkness, place which is described as place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. That really just is a picture of hell. God is holy. He is light. Hell will be a place of terrifying darkness. It'll also be a place of barrenness. Just as the talent was taken away from the servant, there's no industry in hell. There will be no satisfaction that comes from work well done. There will be no pleasure in using one's gift. There will be no motivation to work. There will be no reward for it. There will be no happiness. There will be no joy. Instead, it will be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be tears of regret by those who will say, "If only I'd listened, if only I'd made the most of my time on earth to get right with God, if only I'd not ignored my conscience when I knew that what I was doing was wrong. If only." How many "if onlys" will be sounded in hell? The memories of sin will torment the mind constantly. There will be agonizing cries of regret, and there'll be cries of pain. The body will not know comfort of health, strength, and well-being. All the goodness of God will have been withdrawn. The body will feel as if it is on fire. And there'll be a gnashing of teeth. There'll be anger and hatred toward God. There'll be cursing and blasphemy. There'll be hatred toward the other inhabitants of hell. There will be no love. There will only be hatred. Evil will rise to its fullest extent. Yeah, here God restrains sin and evil. He restrains it. There's God's common grace at work, even in the ungodly, even in the unbelieving, that they can even do good in this life. But there, God's common grace is withdrawn. People will be given over to the full extent of their sinful perversity. It will be a horrifying place. Dreadful. No wonder Jesus warned again and again of the dangers of hell, and said it will, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, these are severe words that the Lord cautions us with. And as I conclude, this parable then is a reminder to us as God's people to take seriously our calling in this life. We can't coast along to heaven as if we're on some cruise liner. We can just enjoy life as much as we are able to while we await the return of the Lord. Be careful of falling asleep. Be careful of spiritual slumber. Be careful of forgetting that the Lord Jesus is soon to return in his glorious splendor. Be ready, be prepared like those wise virgins that we read about in the first part of Matthew 25. But furthermore, Be diligent in your service of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you avoid becoming a slothful and lazy servant? Well, make sure in the first place that you have a new heart, that you've been born again. Is there love for Christ? Is there love for the Word? Is there love for the people of God? If your heart is infested with self-centered desires and thoughts and anger and resentment toward others, and this is what you live with day by day, well, you're not saved. You need to be born again. You need to come to Christ tonight. Today is the day of salvation. Knowing that He's a gracious God, He will forgive you of your sin, He will cleanse you with His blood, but you need to come to Him. You need to get right with God right now. You can't leave this one moment later, lest your heart becomes even further hardened than it already is. Jesus is our refuge, and you need to run to Him before it is too late. But for you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to serve the Lord your God faithfully. He's worthy of the very best that you can give Him. And surely His love motivates you to do that. Use what He has given to you. It doesn't matter how little you think you have. Use it. Use your time. Use your wealth. Use your body. Use your mind. Use your tongue. Use the gifts that He's given to you in service. Serve Him well. Serve Him faithfully. Use the means of grace. Grow in righteousness and holiness. Why? Because a reward, a glorious, wonderful reward, an abundant reward awaits you. It would be all of grace and mercy. You don't deserve it, but it awaits those who faithfully serve the Lord Jesus Christ here and now. A reward of everlasting joy and delight in the presence of our God and Savior and friend. So may God help us to heed His word tonight, to take it to heart. And where we need to repent of any slothfulness in our lives, we need to do so. And we need to commit ourselves to following Him faithfully. We're going to sing shortly the words of that hymn. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And let's sing that wholeheartedly and with sincerity to the Lord as a prayer. Lord, I want to be faithful. I want to serve You faithfully. Help me, Lord. Let's pray together. Lord our God, as we have reflected on this tremendously challenging passage here of the parable of the talents, we're reminded that there is an accounting that will be done. That we are not to think that we can live life as we please and we don't have to worry. That we are not to think that it's okay as to how we live or what we don't do. Lord, stir us up. May Your Spirit work in our hearts, and may You give us a fervent zeal for You, a desire to serve You faithfully, knowing that life is fleeting, it is soon gone, and that we will, before we even know it, be standing before the judgment seat of Christ to give an accounting. Lord, may it be that each one of us here on that day, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Master. Oh, Lord, that it may be so for us. And if there be anyone who isn't saved, who isn't yet born again, grant that You would awaken them and bring them to Yourself by Your grace, that they might turn from their sin, believe on the Lord Jesus, and be saved. But bless this word to our hearts this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's close with the benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to be glory forever and ever. Amen.